reading from Acts 4, 1 to 20. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, "By what power or what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for the act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everyone in Jerusalem knows that they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in his name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard."
Dave is no stranger to most of us here. He's been a longtime pastor in our conference. He's been our intern before Megan came, and we are very pleased with his willingness to come and fill our pulpit quite frequently. We appreciate that. This is actually, I think, a marvelous time for our congregation to hear many voices speak to us, and a time for us to learn about ourselves a little bit more. So thank you, Dave, for coming. Dear God, we thank you for your servant, Dave. Speak your words through him and give us listening hearts, listening minds, as you give your word through Dave. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Phil. It truly is nice to come back. And it does really feel like coming home. Actually, it seemed like we probably have several homes, and this is one of them. And so it's good to see so many of smiling faces, familiar faces, have a chance to say hi again. And it's just good to be here. Really do appreciate the counsel about acting our age. That's good. I'll try to remember that. Usually the way I feel when I do not a lot, because the bones seem to creak a lot sooner than what they used to. And also the safety things. Thank you. It'll help me know how to get out of here. Well, it's nice that some of you on this July 4th weekend decided not to join the multitudes on the highways and stayed at home. You were smart, I think. But the July 4th weekend does remind us of some things. In addition to clogged highways, there are other things that we think about probably on July 4th weekend. And things like parades and fireworks and flags, lots of flags. Have you thought about the number of flags? And speaking of flags, I'm wondering if maybe tomorrow or this weekend, one might hear the Pledge of Allegiance more often than what one normally hears. I'm not quite sure, but maybe. And so that stimulates some thinking, and I'm going to talk today about pledging allegiance. Might be a little different than what we might expect, but I guess you'll have to see. A person with whom we're all likely familiar, most of us anyhow, has been described in this way. This is sort of like a test. Who am I talking about? An insignificant teacher who never wrote anything important, never owned any property, never had a permanent job, never married or had children, never fought in a battle, and who failed in his final mission. That person made history in the last few seconds of his life. Who does it sound like? It does, doesn't it? Only that's not who it is. It does. Well, let me give you another clue. I think this will help. Upon his execution, by hanging, after he was captured as a spy, he said these words, "I regret that I have but one life to give for my country." Now you know that I'm talking, describe Nathan Hale. A young man of 21 years old that probably never did say the Pledge of Allegiance that we often think about, because that was not written until sometime later, over 100 years later. But that young man, whether he ever said the words or not, he demonstrated a pledge of allegiance to a cause by his life and by his death. Have you ever stopped to think about seriously what that means, pledge of allegiance? Some synonyms of pledge are promise, guarantee, and vow. Promise, guarantee, and vow. Allegiance is faithfulness, loyalty, or devotion. So to pledge allegiance would be the same as to promise faithfulness, to guarantee loyalty, or to vow devotion. Now, I'm guessing that our governmental leaders at some time decided that it might be helpful if a pledge of allegiance to the flag of our country would be helpful in maybe helping us be more patriotic. Whether it works that way or whether it doesn't, I can't say for sure. But evidently they've thought that, because that's been promoted and suggested. But if that's true, if it's true for one's country, wouldn't it be important to consider that for something that is really of utmost, of eternal importance. One's faithfulness, loyalty, and devotion to God and His kingdom. Now, I don't know how often Peter and John and the rest of the disciples verbally pledged their allegiance to Jesus, but they certainly demonstrated it. One can demonstrate that even if it's not stated. So I want to consider that story from Acts 4, what we heard today. And it's important that you note that that follows along what happened in Acts 3. Consider what that might teach us about pledging allegiance as we look at Peter and John. One thing that's really clear in the reading of Acts 4 and surrounding chapters is that Peter and John were faithful, loyal, and devoted to Jesus. Jesus had invited them some years before when he was walking by the sea, and he said, saw them out with their fishing gear, and he said, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And they heard that invitation and they dropped their fishing gear and off they went following Jesus. And they watched Jesus. They watched what he did. And he watched the miracles. And he watched as he cared about people. And he watched as he touched them. And as he spoke to them, and as he cured them, released them from all kind of bondage. Bondage from blindness, bondage from demons, bondage from all kinds of sickness, even paralysis, and even death. They watched that. And then they heard him talk about God. And they heard him talk about repentance and changing their lives. And he heard him give other invitations to others, words like these that we're somewhat familiar with probably. But I want to listen to these words of invitation from Jesus. Come to me, all ye who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. If anyone is thirsty, come to me and drink. But they also heard words that were words of invitation, but they were more demanding of loyalty and faithfulness. Listen to these. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Anyone who loves his father or his mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, that's pretty demanding. Peter and John heard that invitation to pledge their allegiance, to promise their faithfulness, to vow their devotion. And you know something, friends, that invitation is still open for you and for me today. Thank God. We still have the opportunity to do that. Jesus still invites us to pledge our allegiance, to vow our devotion to him. Hopefully you've made that pledge, and if you haven't, I hope you will very soon. But there are roadblocks to carrying out that pledge. Peter and John quickly experienced that. They had simply, this is back in Acts 3 where this part of the story is told. We didn't hear that this morning, but they had simply gone to the temple and there was a lame man, and in the name of Jesus, he raised up. God raised him up through them. And then they did what Jesus did. In addition, I mean, they saw Jesus do that, and then they also did what they heard Jesus do. They started preaching to the people. Repentance. And that landed them in jail. The authorities came, landed them in jail. And they were told by the authorities, you have to stop doing this. No more of this. No more of this preaching. No more of this talking about Jesus. Stop it. If you don't stop it, we'll stop you. Stop being faithful to Jesus. Stop showing your devotion to Jesus. Stop demonstrating your loyalty to Jesus. Stop it. But you know, that same roadblock has turned up over and over and over down through history. A story. True one. In 1885, in the country of Uganda, three young Christian boys were arrested in an effort to stamp out Christianity. The oldest was 15 and the youngest was 11-year-old Yusufu. Under the threat of death, even though people were weeping and their parents were pleading with them, they held firmly to their faith and refused to recant. At the place of execution, they sent a message to the king, quote, tell His Majesty that He has put our bodies in the fire, but we won't be long in the fire. Soon we shall be with Jesus, which is much better. But ask Him to repent and change His mind, or He will land in a place of eternal fire and desolation. And they sang a song, which is well loved in Uganda as the Martyr's Song. One verse says, oh, that I had wings like the angels, I would fly away and be with Jesus. Little Yusufu, the 11-year-old, said, please don't cut off my arms. I will not struggle in the fire that takes me to Jesus. 40 adults came to Jesus that day. It was a new kind of life which fire and torture could not control. There's a memorial near Kampala where these youngsters are remembered as the first Christian martyrs of Uganda. By 1887, the end of the first decade of the church, hundreds had died. There were martyrs out of every village who had believers. They were only beginners. They knew little theology, and some could barely read, but they had fallen in love with Jesus. Life had taken on a completely new meaning. The value of living and of living eternally had been discovered. They were not hugging their lives, but were ready to give them for Jesus. Just as Yusufu and his friends, Peter and John, had pledged their allegiance to Jesus, even though there were roadblocks. And they made it crystal clear where their allegiance was when they said this. Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. What roadblocks do you experience in your vow of devotion to Jesus and carrying out that vow? You know, we do live in a country that allows us many freedoms, and we can speak without being thrown in prison. But do we take advantage of that? or do we allow the roadblocks to get in our way? But I would remind us, as Peter and John did, allegiance to God demands that we obey God above all other authorities, even our own government. We can appreciate our country, but our allegiance, our first allegiance, our first devotion, first loyalty belongs to God and His kingdom. Now, given the roadblocks, it's not always easy to follow through. And yet, many have found it. Peter and John did, Yusufu, early Anabaptists. So, what happened to Peter and John that they were able to do that and follow through in spite of the roadblocks? Remember, I'm talking about Peter here. It hadn't been very long, just a couple of weeks before that, when Peter had denied his Lord. So what happened? Here he stands in front of the Sanhedrin, 70 of the most powerful and rich ruling people of the Jews. Boy, there's a change. What happened? Well, I think there are a couple of things that happened. One is, there had been some learning that happened in between. Now Peter and John had a reason that they understood in a new way, because remember, they had a different idea of who the Messiah was, a whole different idea of who the Messiah was, who he would be, you know, overthrow Rome. That was the idea. To die on that cross, that didn't fit at all. How could this be, even though they believed and were friends of Jesus, how could this happen? And I'm sure they felt they were at their lowest ebb. But then Jesus rose. And they saw the risen Lord. Not only did they just see him, but they experienced things from the risen Lord. And I like what Luke says. He says, Jesus opened their minds to the scriptures. In that in-between time, Jesus taught them in a way that they could never understand before. Opened their minds to the scriptures, and it made all the difference in the world to them. Now they had a reason, an understanding that they never had before. Listen to what they said. Acts 4, last part of 8 on to 12. Rulers and elders of the people, we heard this before, but let's hear it again. If we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He's the stone the builders rejected, which has become the capstone. That's Jesus. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. There was a transformation that happened in their lives. They had experienced something, and they had been taught by the resurrected Lord. And there was new understanding, and it changed things, and they now had a reason. How about you? Do you understand the fullness of what it is that through Jesus we have the privilege of being in right relationship with God? What a privilege. Through Jesus, we no longer have to be bound by the things that we get bound by. There's freedom. Freedom in Jesus. Do we understand? Do we understand the reason? Salvation and no one else. But that's not all. there also was something else that happened through an experience. And they were resourced. They needed a resource. And they were given a resource. It's very, very important. Peter and John, along with the rest of the disciples, were given this wonderful, amazing experience that we read about in Acts 2. And then we keep seeing things about that through Acts. And it uses the term, they were filled with the Spirit. Spirit came upon them. In fact, if you look back in even in the scripture today, that resource was there for Peter. Because it says when he was speaking, he was filled with the Spirit. You know, I know my own experience. You know, knowing something is important. But I just have a lot of weakness. And I need the resource that is available. I need the Spirit of God to help me in my understanding, to give me strength to do what God calls me to do. I need God's resource. I need God's enabling, God's empowering, the understanding that comes through the Spirit of God. I need that, and you do too. My question is for us today, are we taking advantage of that? It's there for us. The resource of the Spirit is there for us. Peter and John experienced that, as did the rest of the disciples. A resource that allows us to demonstrate our faithfulness, our devotion, our loyalty, our allegiance to God. And then, when we accept that through the power of the Spirit, we can actually follow through with this pledge that I want to share with you today. We can say it, and we can live it. I pledge allegiance to Jesus Christ and to God's kingdom for which he died. One Spirit-led people, the world over, indivisible, with love and justice for all. May that be our pledge. Amen. Join me in prayer. Lord, thank you for teaching us through your scripture. Thank you for teaching us through the examples of others who have been empowered by your Spirit, taught by your Spirit, learned to know Jesus, and committed lives to him. Thank you. And Lord, thank you that we can do that. So we're grateful. We honor you and we bless your name, O Lord, because you truly are our way of salvation. And we thank you for the enabling of your Spirit given to us so that we can follow through as we pledge our allegiance to you, as we vow our devotion, as we promise our loyalty to you, Lord. Thank you for making it possible. And I pray a special blessing, Lord, on this congregation. Is now they're going through an interim time, and I would pray that you give them courage and strength and continue to use them in the way that you're calling them. We thank you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.